Good morning. It's nice to have another opportunity to speak with you this morning. And if you would, please turn to Psalm 4. We're going to begin there this morning. And if you have a marker, you might put that there as we, Lord willing, will be coming back to some additional psalms around this area. But it's interesting, as we went through the class this morning, as we sang, I was noticing a number of the scriptures that were brought up and a number of the thoughts in our songs that tie in with the lesson. And I guess if we had just kept going with our class and kept going with our singing, that we might have finished out my lesson. But the topic I wanted to cover this morning is how that God is our glory. We'll see that phrase used in the scriptures, and we want to consider how God does need to be our glory, and how that we need to be spending our lives in glorifying Him. So we'll begin here in verse 1 of Psalm 4. Here it says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Here we see in verse 2, David referring to God as his glory. And he mentions there the sons of men, and that's as opposed to those who are the sons of God, how they are turning his glory into shame. And we ask the question, is it really any different today? We see that God is constantly under attack. His name is mocked. Christianity is mocked and shamed. And we see here how this was true in David's time as well, and how, as he goes on to point out in verse 2, how that they loved vanity, literally emptiness, and that they were seeking after leasing or falsehoods. And we see that that is very, very much true today as well. And so what does he say? In verse 4, he says, stand in awe. That word awe there is literally to quiver. And as we read more passages this morning, Lord willing, we'll see that there are many, many things that we need to be considering about the greatness and the glory of God that should cause us to quiver. Sometimes we sing that song where we say, sometimes it causes me to tremble. And we should have that as we consider the things that God has done and is doing in our lives, and how he is working all of these things together. But again, David here notes that God is his glory, but yet men are trying to turn that into shame. Psalm 2 and verse 1, at the very just two chapters back, he raises the question there. Why do the heathen rage there in verse 1? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We see this very much the case today, where though people are raging against the Lord, they're raging against Christ. They're imagining all of these things that are just vanities in terms of the things that the Lord wants us to be seeking after. And we want to not fall into that trap, but we want to be realizing the glory of God and the things of God, and be seeking those things and glorifying him as God. In Romans chapter 1, we see there he's referring to the ungodly, as we pick up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the evidence here that he's given all of this world to see, to know that he is God. And so in verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice here the fact that the Lord has given that this creation, that all can look at this creation and realize that this didn't just get here by itself, and that there is a God, a great and glorious God, that has made these things. And he says there in verse 20 that if we don't come to this conclusion, that we have no excuse, we're without excuse. And he goes on to talk about those that yet continue to deny what the evidence is telling them. In verse 21, it says, they glorified him not as God. And notice some of the things that are done in conjunction with glorifying him as God. It says that they were not thankful, but yet they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So again, we see this connection with these vanities that the world has turned to, and how they're not thankful, they're not acknowledging God for his goodness and the work that he is doing in their lives. And then he goes on in verse 23 to talk about how they changed his glory into something that's corruptible, into these images. And we see, again, the world doing these kinds of things today. If we go back to Psalms, in Psalm 3, we'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1, and again see how David referred to God as his glory. Beginning in verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You know, this was one of the low points in David's life, where literally his own son and many had risen up against him, and he was having to flee from the presence of Absalom out of Jerusalem. And there were many that had increased that were indeed cursing David and causing him trouble. And David is noting that here in verse 1, that there are many that had risen up against him, and we're saying of him in verse 2 that there is no help for him in God. So in this very, very low point, people are saying, you know, God's not going to help him. And we need to consider what David, how he viewed these things here in verse 3, how he said that the Lord was a shield for him, and that he was his glory and the lifter up of his head. David trusted in the Lord. And David knew that despite all of these things that were happening, that it was the Lord that would hold him up and get him through these times, and that he was a shield for David, one who would protect him in this time of trouble. And that David, as we note here, he viewed God as his glory, the one that he knew was in full control and had full power to do these things. And we need to be glorifying God as God and viewing him as our glory and not glorying in man. We touched on that in our class this morning, but we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. We'll read verses 18 through 21 and remind ourselves what we are not to glory in. In verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Now certainly as we consider and are considering the example of David this morning in some of these psalms as king and the situation and position that he was in, certainly he had many opportunities where he could have chosen to put his glory in the things of this world and in himself. And yet we see that his glory was God, and that he was looking to God as his shield and as his deliverer. And that is how we need to view God as well. And we need to view the things of this world in the same way that God views these things. As he says here in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So despite how great these things are that we might notice in the world and wonder at some of the amazing things that are done, we need to understand that, well, in comparison with God's wisdom, the eternal wisdom that he has, these things are just foolishness, and that they're temporary, and that these things are not going to last. And we need, once again, we see this word vanity brought up in verse 20, how that the ones that think they're wise in this world are caught up in this emptiness, in these things of this world that are going to perish and are going to be gone one day, and how they're caught up in those things and how they are glorying in man. So as he's writing the brethren here in chapter 3, he's saying, therefore, in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in man. We don't need to be glorying in man. We need to have God as our glory, as the one that we are holding up and acknowledging as the one that gives us all things and that sustains us. In Psalm 64, we'll read verses 9 and 10 here, where we'll see that we are all to be considering the things that God is doing. Verse 9, it says, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. We see here that we should be, if we're wise, that we will consider God's doings. And so, as we've pointed out several times already, we've seen that the ungodly are not glorifying God, and they're turning to vanity. Their imaginations are vain. They're on these empty things. We see, on the other hand, what we need to be considering. We need to be considering God's doings. We need to be wise in doing that and having our minds exercised on these things that God is doing, that he's working, and glorying in these things that our Creator is doing as he's working in this world. We can see many, many things that we might think of as we consider these things. If we turn to Psalm 89, we'll begin in verse 1 here, and this is a little bit of a long reading, but there's so many things in the psalm that point out the kinds of things that we should be considering as we are looking at God's doings. Beginning in verse 1, it says, this is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So right here in verse 1, he's talking about the mercies of God and God's faithfulness. And he goes on, he says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. So as we consider this passage, we realize that we truly are nothing without the Lord. And we see many, many things here listed here that the Lord does and continues to do. Verse 6 says, who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Verse 8, who is a strong Lord like thee? And we need to have all of these things in our thoughts, that there is none that can be compared to our God, that there is no one that is deserving of the glory that he is deserving of. And we need to be considering all of these different things. And we see many different aspects mentioned here, everything from mercy there in verse 1 to his faithfulness, to the wonders that he's worked, to the fear that we need to have of him. In verse 14, he mentions the justice and the judgment that are in the Lord's presence. And again, it mentions mercy and truth. And so we need to be considering all of these ways that the Lord works and these qualities that he mentions here as he is carrying out this work. Psalm 19 is another psalm that brings these things together and ties together the fact that he is creator with the his goodness. In verse 1, it says here, to the chief musician, the psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we notice here at the beginning in verse 1 how he is starting with the fact that it is the heavens that declare the glory of God. And we can tie that back to what we saw there in Romans chapter 1, how the Lord has given this creation for all men to consider and all men to acknowledge that these things were made by God. And then in verse 7, we see really the subject's not changing, because he's really tying it together with the fact that we have this creator that has made this universe. But he's also made these laws and these commandments and these judgments that he's given to us as his creation that will cause us to be formed and made to be pleasing in his sight. And he talks about the things that these different laws and judgments will do, and how it will make the simple wise, that it will convert the soul and turn the soul to God, to serve God, that it will enlighten our eyes, that it will show us what are true and right judgments. And so then, as we see at the end of this chapter, he says that these things will cause us to be innocent in the Lord's eyes, and that we will be able to be accepted by our Creator. And so he is a glorious God that has made this universe, but he's also given us all of these laws and commands and judgments, so that we can be like him, and that we can have his nature, and that we can be acceptable in his sight. And so we need to be glorifying him for those things as well. And as we do consider how do we glorify him, what are some of the things that we can do, we'll look at some of those things in these last few minutes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and read verses 5 and 6. Here he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice as he's writing the brethren here, he's encouraging them to have one mind and one mouth to glorify God. And of course, that ought to be our goal here in this congregation as well, that we all have that one mind and one mouth, that we are together glorifying God as God and praising him for his goodness and acknowledging his goodness in all of these things. And remember what we read earlier in Romans chapter 1 as we were reading there in verse 21. What did God say about the ungodly? It says, "They, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." So what were some of the things that were particularly associated with those that were not glorifying God? Well, he says they were not thankful. So what does that imply that we need to be, on the other hand? We need to be thankful, don't we? We need to be acknowledging that everything that we have, our life, our breath, literally everything comes from him. And we need to be acknowledging that, and we need to be thankful for that. The other thing that he said there in verse 21 is that they became vain in their imaginations. They were considering all of these things that in the grand scheme of things are empty. And that's not what the Lord wants us to have our imaginations on. He wants us to be considering, as we saw earlier, considering his work and considering the things that he's doing and how he's doing these things in mercy and truth and righteousness. And we need to be observing these things and speaking of these things. In John chapter 15, we see another command that Jesus is giving to us as his disciples that is something that causes our Father to be glorified. Beginning at verse 1 here, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." This is one of the characteristics of being a disciple of Christ, that we will be bearing fruit. And of course, how do we know the type of fruit that we need to be bearing? Well, it comes through that word that he mentions several times here. And we understand that the word, it is that word of God that will make us clean, that will make us sanctified, that will show us the things that we need to be doing to serve him. And it says in the process of doing that, that we will be glorifying our Father by bearing much fruit. We need to be reminded that Jesus' words are the words of eternal life, as Peter pointed out in John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, when Jesus asked that question, whether the disciples were also going to go away when they had heard some of these hard sayings that Jesus was teaching. And that response that Peter had there in verse 68, when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus does indeed have those words of eternal life. And it's those words that we need to live by, as he commands in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, where he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And as we live by those words, those words are going to cause us to change, and they're going to cause us to be bearing fruit. And in the process, we are going to be glorifying God with our lives in the things that we are doing. The other thing, or one of the other things that will also be happening, is described in Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Here Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither did a man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we are bearing that fruit, one of the things that happens along the way is that that is a light to the world. And there are those in the world that will see those fruits that we are bearing. And there are those that are going to see that good in those things, and they are going to glorify our Heavenly Father because of those things that we are doing. There are also others that will have a very different reaction when they see those very same kinds of works. And we'll read about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 10 here. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice here how he is talking of the things that when we're speaking, that we need to be speaking according to what God's words are saying. And what is the purpose? There in verse 11, he says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about that other reaction that others may have as we are speaking his words and teaching his words and bearing these good works. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happier ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So notice what he says here. He talks about this fiery trial that we are going to endure. And of course, we can consider what happened to Jesus as he spoke the word of God and taught the word of God. Well, ultimately, he was crucified because of those words that he was speaking that were God's words. Many turned to Christ and began to follow Christ, but of course there were many who did not and ultimately crucified him. And so here in verse 12, he reminds us that we don't need to think it's strange that we're going to face a fiery trial as well. And verse 13, that we need to, on the other hand, rejoice in as much as we are partakers of Christ's sufferings as well. And he goes on in verse 14 to point out, as these things happen to us, as we're reproached for the name of Christ, as we're willing to endure these things because we're standing up for the truth and teaching the truth, what are we also doing in the process there in verse 14? Well, he says, on your part, he is glorified. So one of the other ways that we glorify God is not just through the things that we say with our mouths, but it's the things that we are willing to endure, the suffering that we're willing to endure, and this trial that we're willing to endure on behalf of the Lord. And in doing so, we are glorifying him as God because we're showing that we're here for him, to serve him and to do his will no matter what may happen. And so we can glorify God in this regard as well. And we see this, we can see an example of this in Acts chapter 4. We'll quickly scan through verses 15 through 29 as our time is gone this morning. But here, Peter and John were before the council. They had healed a man, and of course the council was, the Jewish council was very upset that the people were seeing these miracles and beginning to see that these were men of God, and they were beginning to listen to their teachings. And so in verse 18, the council calls them together, and it says, "They commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, of course, Peter and John were willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And so in verse 19, they make it very clear. It says, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And notice the counsel in verse 21. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So these things that Peter and John were doing, this miracle that they had done, these words that they were teaching, all of these things were causing a number of the people to glorify God in seeing those things and hearing those things. And it notes that here, and it notes how Peter and John were willing to suffer those things and suffer these threatenings from these ones that were opposed to God and to his ways. And they go on in verse 23. It says they reported, they went back to the brethren, and it says they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. In verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Notice here, as Peter and John went back to the brethren and noted the things that they had been threatened with, what did this bring to their remembrance? Well, it brought to their remembrance the psalm that we read back at the beginning of this lesson that was mentioning how the heathen were raging against the Lord and against his anointed. And here, as this Jewish council was calling Peter and John before them and commanding them to stop this teaching because they were opposed to what they were teaching of Christ, they're a perfect example of those that are raging against the Lord and against his anointed. And that is brought up here. But yet Peter and John are diligent here to continue on and to glorify God in the things that they're doing, and they're not going to be stopped by these threatenings. And they continue to pray about that. In verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So they had a very, very strong desire to want to continue to glorify God in the things that they were speaking and doing. And they were praying that the Lord would grant them that ability, that they would be able to continue to speak that word. And so we all need to be reminded in our lives that in everything we need to be glorifying him. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this in our class this morning, but we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 31, he says, "Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Verse 31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God does need to be our glory. He needs to be our life, and he needs to be the one that we are serving with our lives. And so whatever we do, he says, we need to be doing these things to glorify him and to carry forth the work that he set for us to do. And so I hope we will all be encouraged to consider that purpose, to consider that work that he's given, and to consider him as our creator and as the one that we need to glorify in all that we do. If there are those here this morning that have not yet begun to serve him, to glorify him as God, we want you to consider that way that Jesus has shown to the Father, that word that he's given us to reveal that way and to show us that way. And if you have that desire to put him on in baptism and to begin to follow him, we would love for you to come forward this morning. Or if those there are those here this morning that need the prayers of the church for some matter, we would ask that you also come forward as we stand and sing together this morning.